begin talking today about an often misunderstood subject from Romans 2, 1 to 5, and that is the subject of judging. And when we hear the word judging, you know, right away we perhaps have a thought of what that is, and we know that generally speaking, it's not a good thing. But what really is judging? And is there a situation where judging is actually necessary? And we're going to find out that while overall judging is not a good thing, there are some specific situations in which there is to be judging, but there's some guidelines. And so we're going to look at what are those situations. And so these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's begin by looking at the wrong kind of judging and its consequences, reading from Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I'll be reading it out of the New King James Version. It says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." Now, at the end of chapter 1, last week, we saw there was a bunch of sins mentioned, and maybe you saw yourself there to some degree or another, because most of us probably have some area we're working on and need some work, and so maybe you saw yourself there, but maybe you feel like, well, I pretty much overcome all that stuff, and so that's not me, and it's very easy for us to look at a list like that, and if we don't see ourselves there, we see others guilty of some of those things, and so there's sort of a natural response to judge others for those kinds of behaviors mentioned in that chapter. So now as we go to chapter 2, we're going to look at this whole thing of judging others for maybe being guilty of some of those sins. Now, there's three judging dynamics I want to draw to your attention. Notice it says here, "For you who judge, practice the same things." You may have seen this before where somebody is judging somebody else and speaking out those kind of condemning words, and you're like, but they have the same problem. And you're like, how can they do that? Well, sometimes people are blinded to their own issues, but other times people may be trying to mask it. Well, if I speak out against it, then people are going to think that, well, I'm against it, therefore it must not be something I deal with. And so sometimes it's an attempt to sort of cover up what actually is going on in our own life. But a second dynamic is sometimes when we judge others, it might not be that we're doing the exact same thing, but it might mean we have something just as bad. And maybe in our own eyes, it's not as bad, but you know, in God's economy, it is, but you know, we haven't seen it that way. And so in a sense, we're judging somebody for something and we're as guilty because of our own stuff, even though it might have a different label on it than theirs. A third dynamic that I want to mention here, and this is really pretty incredible when you think about it, is suppose that the sins in the end of chapter 1, suppose you've overcome every one of those and not one of those is in your life. I mean, you are walking in amazing freedom in your life, but you end up judging somebody who doesn't have the freedom that you have. Do you know what is so amazing about that? You just put yourself on the same level as the person you are judging. So even though you may not have the same kinds of struggles that person has, you just committed, in God's eyes, an equivalent sin, the sin of judging. So isn't it amazing? You could be free of all those sins and then put yourself in the same category by the sin of judging, even if that would be the only one that you are dealing with. Now, that brings us to the question, what is judging? Because we see in this passage that if we get into judging wrongfully, there are negative consequences that happen in our own life, consequences that we won't like, it won't be beneficial. So let's define judging. The word judge basically means to condemn. And the Greek word basically means to assume the office of judge. And judging basically involves two main things. The first thing it involves is deciding that somebody is guilty. That's the first part of judging. We see someone's behavior and we make a decision. That is wrong. They are guilty. And so our first the first part of judging is we're making a decision about somebody's being right or wrong. And most of the times we're judging that somebody is wrong. But then there's a second level of judging, and this is usually when judging gets to be wrong, and that is to desire or declare punishment upon the person. You know, it's one thing to make a decision somebody's wrong, but it's another thing when we are either declaring or desiring punishment. We may not be in a place of authority where we can literally sentence them, but we may be at a place where if we would, we could. We may be at a place where we speak that I wish that, you know, they would experience such and such because of, you know, what they're doing. So judging is basically deciding somebody's wrong and then either desiring and or declaring punishment. And often, and we probably don't really analyze at this level judging, but oftentimes what is the root of judging, what it flows out of is our desire to control other people's behavior by using condemnation. I mean, think about it. Somebody's doing something and you really don't like it. You want them to change. How are you going to get them to change? Well, maybe if I just, you know, tell them like it is, and if I put them in their place and make them feel bad enough, then they'll want to change. And so often it's really coming out of a desire. We want to control their behavior, and this is how we're doing it, through our condemnation. Well, that brings up the question, how does that work? I mean, does it work well? I mean, think about it. Are there a lot of people that you have judged and they said, well, thank you for drawing that to my attention. I'll change right away. I mean, when you've felt judged, was that your motivation? Thank you for pointing that out. I really appreciate it. That's really helpful. Now I know what I need to work on. I find that rarely is that the result. Here's a few things that happen when we judge others. Some of these are not in your notes, but there could be denying, defensiveness, or deflection. So sometimes people deny it. Now, I'm not guilty of that. So there's a denial. Sometimes there's a defensiveness. Well, that's not wrong. I mean, everybody has their stuff, and you know, it's not that bad. And so there's a defensiveness. And then a third common response is deflection, which is usually attacking the person judging and starting to point out their stuff to get the heat off of them. You know, let's not deal with my stuff. Let's, you know, if I deflect by bringing up your stuff, then maybe, you know, we don't have to deal with my stuff. Often when people feel judged, they feel guilt and shame. And often they'll feel that before any judgment actually happens from others, because it's sort of a natural response. And so often when people are judged, they feel even guiltier. They feel shame. And often that follows up with people feeling rejection and moving into isolation. You know, if people feel judged, they feel like, well, you don't accept me for where I'm at, therefore you are rejecting me, and if you're rejecting me, I don't want to be around you, and maybe others feel the same way, so I'll just kind of isolate. And you know what is so sad about that is that's the opposite of what you need. You know, when you are struggling with something, you don't need to feel rejection or isolation. What you actually need is you need to feel acceptance and connection. Acceptance and connection are a part of the healing process that can help us walk through whatever we're struggling with. And so what is so sad is the typical responses to judging are really the opposite of what we really want to happen. And so, again, more often than not, when we judge somebody, they don't change. Instead, often they just go further into despair or into their struggle. The results of judging on the person doing the judging, we see is that there are consequences that are very serious and consequences that we will face. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So there are consequences when we judge others. But notice what that first part of the verse says. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. So here's the reality here is that one of the primary reasons you and I are not supposed to judge is because it's God's job. And he is going to do a way better job of it than you and I. And he's not looking to delegate that job out anytime soon. He's not looking to retire from that place anytime soon. He's not looking for volunteers to help him with his judging. You see, when God judges, he judges, it says, according to the truth. The problem when you and I judge is we are not always impartial. When you and I judge, we don't always have all the facts. When you and I judge, we don't always have right motives. But when God judges, he always judges out of knowing all the facts. He always judges out of a pure heart, pure motives, and he's always impartial. And so God can very well take care of that. He does not need our help. Now, let's go on to verse 3. It says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And again, Paul's really driving this home that there are consequences for judging others that we do not want to experience. Let's go on to verse 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" I want you to think about this. It says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Notice what it does not say. The judgment of others leads you to repentance. Do you know one of the reasons why we judge? I mean, there's different reasons, but one of the reasons why we get into judging, again, we may not consciously process it this way, but one of the reasons is because sometimes we're afraid people are going to get off the hook. Why would we think people might get off the hook? Because God's goodness leads to repentance. And reality is sometimes you and I would much rather have God get them than for God's goodness to overwhelm them and lead them to repentance. So it's an issue of our heart. So let me ask you this question. The person that you are tempted to judge or have judged in the past, what final result would you really rather have? Would you rather have that they get punished, or would you rather have that God's goodness so overwhelms them that they repent and don't need the punishment? I mean, that's a huge question, because we can easily say, well, of course my motive is that they repent. But sometimes if they repent before any negative consequences come, we might think, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. I mean, I went through this, I went through that. So there's some searching in our hearts and our motives. And hopefully we would far rather the goodness of God come and lead them to repentance before they ever have to go through, you know, a bunch of pain and difficulty. So the goodness of God leads to repentance. And I find it really incredible that when it comes to my stuff, I want mercy. But sometimes when it comes to other people's stuff, I want justice. Have you noticed that in yourself? We all want God to be really easy on us. You know, when it comes to my stuff, because there's stuff, when it comes to that stuff, boy, I need all the mercy I can get, all the grace I can get. But then, you know, other people's stuff, we don't want that same measurement, that same standard there. Now we want justice to prevail. Why is it we want something different for others than we want for ourselves? You know, I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. He was called to preach the gospel to Nineveh. And what is so amazing to me about that is that Jonah had so much confidence in God's mercy that he actually was afraid that if he went and preached there, they would repent. And he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to suffer. I mean, can you imagine that? That you have so much confidence in God's mercy that you're like, I don't want to go preach there. If I do, they're going to all accept it and be forgiven. And I don't want them to be forgiven. I want them to, you know, he was getting this kind of this national pride kind of thing. And that was overtaking, you know, the spiritual part of it. And of course, God dealt with him in some pretty severe ways and kind of got them back on track. And so same thing will happen to us. You know, if we're like, I don't know if I want them to repent. I don't know if I want them to experience God's goodness. I want them to suffer for a while. You know, if we have that heart, God may have some things prepared for us to work on those hard issues, just like he did with Jonah. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, over and over in those five verses, we see that we don't want to get into wrongful judging. It doesn't work out well for us at all. We're going to go to another passage and look at just some additional truths about judging. And I want to go to the words of Jesus himself in that famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That truth to me is so, so impactful, because what it really is saying is that you and I actually decide the standard God is going to use on us. Now, that can be really good news or really bad news. If I'm really judgmental toward others, I'm a condemning person, and that's just the way I am, then that's really a bad truth for me, because it means that's the measure I have given God to use on me. Now, the reason it can be good news is because we can decide, you know, I just soon God be really, really merciful when it comes to me. So I know that for that to happen, that's then how I have to be with other people. I have an illustration or two for you. I brought with me today some binoculars. Let me see how you guys look. Whoa. You know, this is magnifying your imperfections. Wow. Sometimes this is how we look at other people. We focus on and we magnify their imperfections. Now, let's try something different. Wow, you look way different this way. In fact, I can't see a blemish out there. You look pretty good. Now, here's the question. Which end of this do you want God to look at you through and your stuff? Do you want him to look at, what is this, 10 power or whatever? I mean, you want God to magnify your stuff, you know, and blow it up and really make that the focus? Or would you rather have God kind of look through the other end and you know, be really, don't focus on our stuff. Instead, we just need your grace and your mercy. So really, you and I decide which end of this thing God's going to look through by he just takes whatever side we're looking at others through, and that's how he is going to look at us. So just a kind of an amazing thing that we have a say in how God is going to deal with our stuff. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Sometimes scripture and sometimes Jesus uses exaggerations that don't even make sense in the natural, but for us to get this crazy image. I mean, you can't have a plank in your eye. I mean, really. But the idea is to draw such a major distinction between, I mean, a speck and a plank. They are hardly anything alike. A speck is one little piece of a plank. A plank is, you know, millions of specks together. But his whole thing is there that at times we're concerned about what maybe in God's eyes is a speck in somebody else's life. And while we're drawing attention to that speck, we're not realizing that there is a plank in our own eye. In other words, there is a tendency to make other people's stuff bigger than our own, when at times our stuff is just as big, maybe at times even bigger, but we may not even be aware of it. And so it goes on to say, how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is your own eye, is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I want you to think about something. If I had a speck in my eye, let alone a plank, and I'm looking at you, is it not possible that that thing in my eye is hindering my vision? Could it be that actually, without maybe even realizing it, what's in my eye is being projected upon you and may not even be on you? Well, I brought some glasses here today to give you another example. Aren't these lovely? Some of you have some major, major blotches in your life. I can see it. I can really see it clearly. I mean, you got some, wow, you need help. You need, and you're so lucky I'm here to help you today. Now, if I take these off, wow, you look way better. You got deliverance, instant deliverance. Wow, you're free of all those, whatever that was I saw over you, you're free of it. Well, obviously, what happened was I was looking at you through my own issues, and that caused me to project those issues on you, and it wasn't even there. There's a saying that if you wash your own windows, you may be pleasantly surprised at how much cleaner your neighbor's windows look. I mean, if your windows were dirty and you're like peeking at your neighbor, spying, you're like, man, they have dirty windows. Not realizing you're projecting your own dirty windows on your neighbor. Wash your windows and it looks a lot better. Okay, so hopefully those illustrations, silly as they may be, will stick in your mind. But what Jesus is saying here is that we are being hypocritical if we're not dealing with our own stuff first, and we're trying to help others, and we've not even dealt with our own stuff. Now, I want to switch gears here, and for the last part of the message, I want to look at the right kind of judging, because there is a right kind that often is overlooked. In fact, if you just think about that verse, verse 5, did not Jesus imply in that verse that if I do get the speck or the plank out of my eye, that's a big if, but if I do get the truly get the plank out of my eye, didn't he at least imply in concept that there might be a time I may be in a position to help a brother get a speck out of their eye? Now, in theory, it says that. It might be that reality is by the time I get the plank out of my eye, I won't see the need in my neighbor anymore. It might be I realize, wow, I see it way different now. And so maybe we just never go there once we do get the plank out of our eye. But at least in theory, the implication of that verse is if we did completely remove the plank from our eye, perhaps we are in a place to help a brother with a speck. In John 7, verse 24, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so if Paul says, Jesus says, don't judge, and then here says, judge righteously, obviously there's a way that these two fit together. In fact, if judging was always wrong, why do we have a book in the Bible called Judges? And if you know what that book is about, God appointed judges over Israel. And as those judges were properly judging, actually the nation experienced deliverance and victory. It's when they weren't fulfilling that role that the nation fell apart. There's a passage in Exodus where Moses all day long is judging the people's situations, and he's wearing himself out, wearing the people out. And through the wise counsel of his father-in-law, he's told, well, you need to take some of your mature men, some of your mature leaders, and equip them and delegate judging to them so they can help judge. So actually, Moses was told to delegate out some of the judging so that it was possible to take care of the people. And so obviously the judging in that case was right. Now, in our judicial system, we have judges. And we get to vote on those judges. And we know they play a very important role. And so, you know, we want to find out what are their views, and are they just, and are they fair, and are there any things I should be concerned about? But we realize they carry a very important office that brings about something important, and it's vital that we have people of integrity, you know, in those roles. And so obviously they're not filling an immoral role from a biblical standpoint. So when is judging okay? And let me just kind of summarize it by saying it this way. The kind of judging that is okay is typically when we have to make a decision about the right or wrong of something or a situation, but catch this last part, for our own protection or the protection of others, but apart from desiring or declaring punishment. So the right kind of judging is usually a decision we're making about the right or wrong of a situation or somebody, but it's for our own protection or the protection of others, and it is without the condemning, it is without declaring or desiring punishment. And I'll just give you one example. You could probably think of many. And some of you in your jobs, you actually have a role of judging. But let me just give you an example. Suppose you're a parent with young children and you have a babysitter. Well, you made a judgment about that babysitter. That babysitter, whether it's male or female, you're making a judgment. That babysitter is healthy, a healthy role model for my children. If I have that babysitter babysit, they will provide a safe, nurturing environment. You made a judgment about that. Now, suppose you did that, and then you found out your judgment was wrong. Some things come up. Some things your children say, some things you see, and you're like, oh, that, I don't think this babysitter is somebody I should be having watch over my kids. Now, can you imagine how ridiculous it would be to say, but we're not supposed to judge, so I'm going to keep hiring this babysitter? No, that would not be very smart. That would not be safe for your children. So you're making a judgment. You're deciding that babysitter is, I don't feel comfortable, so I am not going to hire that babysitter. I'm going to look for a different babysitter. Now, notice what you're not doing. You're not condemning that babysitter. You're not declaring their sentence or punishment. You're just deciding, for the protection of my family, for the well-being of my children, I need to make a judgment call here and decide that this is not healthy for our situation. And so there's lots of examples I could give, but I think that one gives you an idea of where judging would be appropriate. And I'll close with just a couple of quick examples from Scripture. And that is that Paul talked about judging basically unrepentant sin in the church. And we don't talk a lot about this. We don't see it maybe modeled a lot in our modern church world. But what was going on in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-3 and the verses after is there was actually a church member who was having an immoral relationship with his stepmother. Now think about that. A church member, well-known in the church, having an immoral relationship with his stepmother, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. Maybe they were afraid, well, we're not supposed to judge, so we'll just let it go. But this goes back to our previous example. What about the protection of the church family? What about the protection morally and spiritually? So Paul finds out about it, the same guy who chapter 2 told us not to judge. And here's what he said about it in verse 3. And you can, you know, read more there if you want later what he says. But he says it this way: "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, I've judged him who has done this deed." So the one who told us not to judge said, I judged this person. But now we notice that this was not a subjective judging. Sometimes judging is subjective. Well, you know, do they have a bad attitude? Well, how do you measure. When is it bad? When is it not bad? But I mean, either he was having an immoral relationship or he wasn't. I mean, it was pretty clear cut, and he was. It was very obvious. And so in deciding that he was wrong, again, it wasn't subjective. It was very clear that this was this affair was happening. And so Paul said, I've judged. And then let's go down to verses 12 and 13, and we see what the specific judgment was. It says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? He's talking about outside the church, inside the church. He said, but those who are outside, God judges. And if you read that whole thing, Paul's like, we are not called to judge those outside the church. If that was the case, we would be too busy. There's too much out there. That's job, God's job. He doesn't need our help. So the people outside the church, we leave to God. And it really boils down to, do I trust that God will do it the right way, that whether they need mercy or conviction or whatever, I'll leave it to God. He knows what they need, and I'll trust him with it. But Paul said, when it comes to those inside the church, now the church has been given some responsibility. And he says, do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, we don't have time to adequately cover this, but here's what we know from the context and other passages. This wasn't, you know, like some church person being caught sinning and right away we're going to blow the whistle on him and get him out of the church and, you know, whatever. No, there was a long process before they ever got here. Somewhere, somebody confronted that person lovingly and shared the scriptures and sought to bring reconciliation and restoration and committed to help walking them through. But the person would not listen. The person resisted the counsel of whatever leadership was trying to walk them through that. They got to a point where it was like, I don't care what you say, I am going to do this. That's where it came to. And so this is not about let's try to find the sins in each other's life and focus on them. This is about somebody who went through a long process of trying to be restored and just made up their mind that they were not going to change. And therefore, the church had to come to that very difficult decision of deciding, well, then you really can't be a part of this church family. It's really too damaging to the spiritual and moral well-being of our church family. Now, their hope was that person would still repent and be able to one day be restored again. And things don't often come to that severe of a measure. But at times, we see that if there are unrepentant people that are dealt with gently and don't respond, there may have to be some walking out of some church discipline. We're not going to go there, but in chapter 6, 1 to 5, it talked about disputes within the church family should be judged by the church rather than have to be settled in a secular court. And by the way, and this is very important to hear, all of this happened through the leadership structure of the church. This wasn't just believers taking it on their own hands and just, you know, whatever. It happened through proper authority, through proper structure, through proper process. The leadership was all on the same page as they had to walk this out. Prophecy in the church should be judged. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Every time a prophetic word comes out, we're all judging it. I mean, right away, you're thinking, what is this word saying? Is it biblical? Is it helpful? Does it seem to be what God's saying? Does it bear witness? And probably most of the time, you're like, yeah, that's good. Wow, that's helpful. Maybe occasionally, you're like, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm going to run with that right. Yeah, I'm just going to put it on the back burner and see. But we all are going through a judging process. In fact, you've been judging my sermon, haven't you? Well, do I agree with this? Or what about, I don't know about that. So, you know, it's just a part of the process we go through. And hopefully you made the right call in your judgment. But anyway, I'm going to end with this. Well, two quick things. First of all, one of the things we should do is judge ourselves. And by that, I don't mean some, like, overly introspective thing where you just feel worse and worse and that. I don't mean that, but I mean search my heart, oh God, and see if there's be something in me that needs to change, and just an openness. We're going to take communion in just a moment, and that's how we're going to end the service. But what did Paul say about communion? He said, let a person examine themselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're going to do that today. We're going to take a few moments in closing to just show me, God, I'm going to judge myself. And here's the incredible thing. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That is amazing. That means the more I deal with me, the less God has to deal with me. The more I deal with me, the more God won't need to. And so that's really an encouragement. Then we'll close with this. When you and I are living like we should, and I don't mean perfect. I mean we're trusting Christ for our right standing with God. When we blow it, we own it, and we get up and we move on. And we're seeking to walk in humility and being loving to other people. As when you and I are living that out, even though we'll fail from time to time, here's the thing I want to end with. You do not have to fear and should not fear coming judgment. So often we think of this like this final judgment as something really, really scary. But I think we tend to think of that as it's primarily God dealing with my negative stuff and then deciding, you know, how much I have to suffer for it. But why don't we look at it from a different perspective? Isn't if I'm trusting Christ and his blood cleanses me, is not judging God deciding what rewards to give me? I mean, think about it. Let's say gymnastics, for example. Let's say you're watching gymnastic competition. Those judges are judging their performance. But why are they judging? To decide who gets the gold, to decide who gets the silver, who gets the bronze, not to decide how are we going to punish this gymnast. No, the judging there is a judging to determine rewards. And so as believers, that's the judging we're going to face, the one to determine the rewards, not to decide how badly we get punished. And I'll give you three verses, then we're going to close. John 5, 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. 1 John 4, 17, love has been perfected among us that we have boldness in the day of judgment. That's how God wants you and I to approach the last judgment coming, boldness, because we're confident in the mercy and grace of God. One last verse, James 2, 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm so glad that mercy triumphs over judgment.